I count it an honor this morning and a privilege to be able to introduce our brother who will stand before us. I've had opportunities in the past to travel with him and to hear him preach many times. And for those of you who are here for Sunday school, you see what I really respect and admire in him, and that's his excitement and his zeal and his enthusiasm for the gospel and the importance that he puts in his service to our Lord and Master. And I know that as he stands before us this morning, you know, that excitement and that enthusiasm, I hope that it spills out upon us, and that as we listen to those words, that we can share in that and just rejoice in the message that we receive this day. And so I give to you our brother and elder Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Brother Glenn, for those kind words. Good morning. I'd like to greet each one of you in the name of our Lord once again. When I was putting away the whiteboard, and I happened to interrupt the young Sunday school class, and Danny said, "You know, we heard every word you had to say." Good. I hope he did. I do have a message that I'd like to share with you today. It's I'm going to share an experience that I had when I was back at conference. I hope to be able to wrap this up so you can see a clear picture of what the Lord gave me while in a sacrament service and when we were knelt in our first season of prayer there. The experience was one that wasn't unfamiliar, because I've had experiences like this before when the Spirit of God had rested upon me and given me a complete understanding of something. And it excited me so you could, something similar to what you see, where I could see the connecting of the dots and how exciting that was to me, and to be able to have that knowledge. And all I could think of is praising God and wanting to share it with others. And that's kind of the way I feel today. And I hope and pray that the Spirit of God will rest upon you to see those things, and that it would inspire that excitement as well in you. I would like to begin right in the beginning of the Book of Commandments. I'm going to only read just one verse out of the Book of Commandments on page 3. It's the very first chapter here in this. It says, "Hearken, O ye people of my church, saith the voice of him who dwells on high, whose eyes are upon all men. Yea, verily I say, hearken, ye people from afar, and ye that are upon the isles of the sea, listen together. For verily the voice of the Lord is unto all men, and there is none to escape, and there is no eye that shall not see, neither ear that shall not hear, neither heart that shall not be penetrated. And the rebellious shall be pierced with much sorrow, for their iniquity shall be spoken upon the housetops, and their secret acts shall be revealed, and the voice of warning shall be unto all people by the mouths of my disciples, whom I have chosen in these last days, and they shall go forth, and none shall stay them, for I, the Lord, hath commanded them." This is a very, it's very specific in nature. It was given to through Joseph Smith at the beginning of the inception of the church. It helps us to understand the role or the goal that the Lord would have for the church in the last days, and by what authority his disciples were going to go out in. And it, again, here at the very end, it says, "whom I have chosen in these last days." So it's a specific time and event. And the Lord has commanded them. One of the things that, as we knelt in prayer and the Lord gave me this insight concerning what I would like to bring to your attention today, it happened to one of the things that was brought to my remembrance was the story of Gideon. Now, I've presented that before to you, and others have as well, but I'm going to be drawing a parallel with the story of Gideon and with us and this mission that I just read, because that's what was given to me. That there is a parallel there that we can learn and that we can understand the reasons and the purposes of God. And I think it important that that you understand what I'm trying to do and what the Lord helped me to understand by drawing this parallel for me. You can find the story of Gideon right in the very beginning here of Judges. You find that Joseph and Joshua had died. Remember, Joshua took the lead from Moses and brought the house of Israel across the River Jordan into the land of Canaan so that they might settle and take over the lands of their inheritance. Now, the Lord was very specific with them. He said, go in there and pursue it and take it. You know, and that meant by force. He didn't want them to just go in and say, you know, well, let's make an accord or an agreement and so we can share this land. He didn't say that. He said, I have given it to you. It is yours. You have to take it. Go do it. And so Joshua did that very thing and led the military and Israel into the land of Canaan and was able to establish some beachheads. He didn't fulfill the complete role that God had anticipated for Israel to do at that time. He was able to establish beachheads in the different sections or areas for the house of Israel, their covenant lands. And then he died. And so then there was a hole, there was a gap there where Israel had some planting in their land of promise, and yet it wasn't completed. And so they found that they got a little complacent, and they started to make agreements with people that they lived around and allowed some of those things to come in to affect them in their lives. And so we find that Israel sinned in that because they didn't fulfill the full will of God in what he had commanded them to do, was to take that land and to make it theirs and to secure it. And it would be by the power of God that they would be able to do that, that very thing. And God had given it to them. So we find here in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? So that was the condemnation upon Israel, okay? That was for Israel to understand that they had not fully obeyed God. One of the things that I draw a parallel here with the Church of Christ in these last days, that we were established, you know, with the full gospel of Jesus Christ, with the power and authority that was given of God, we were commanded and we were received that authority to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the last days. We were given all the tools. And it was no different than with Israel. When Israel was brought out of Egypt, he gave them his law and his authority, and then he gave them the land and said, you know, take it. It's yours. And so, you know, really, the church, it came out of the wilderness. You know, the wilderness being like in Egypt. And it's interesting that it follows that parallel that we find in the second chapter of Nephi, in the second chapter like we've been studying, where Moses was the instrumental in bringing Israel out of the wilderness into the land of their inheritance. And then the parallel would be the seer would do the same thing in the last days for the house of Israel, for all those who would hear and not rebel, just as this first paragraph makes the statement. It's for all to hear. And that is the commandment of to the Church of Christ in these last days, that we are a warning voice to the world and the bearer of the gospel of Jesus Christ in these last days. And we're to pursue it, and we're to take it, you know, and we're commanded of God to do so. Now, to some extent, we're like Israel, where it was established in 1830. It's been 175 years, and it's only just now that things are changing. Okay. So, in a sense, it's similar to this story here, you know, that we find in Judges, where the Lord had to work upon on His servant Gideon to help free Israel from their state in which they found themselves in, and then to pursue it with vigor as He had commanded them to do. And we find in Judges, in the 6th chapter, in the 1st verse, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years." You know, to some extent, the Church of Christ had been kind of faltering, lost its identity, really, for many years. We went into a preservation state, you know, really, when we truthfully look at it, over those years, we tried to protect what we had to survive. And Israel, through those 7 years, was doing the same thing. They were being hit by the Midianites. They were being hit by all the different tribes around them. They were being starved and persecuted. And really, they was trying to try to rout them out from the covenant land that they were given of God. And God gave them enough strength and protected them to keep them there, but He allowed them for 7 years to suffer that persecution until they cried unto their God, and the Lord heard them. So let's go over in the 6th chapter, in verse 7 through 10. Here we find that the Lord 6 through 10, we find that the Lord prophesied to help them to understand what they had done wrong. It says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass that when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." And so He identified to them exactly what they had done and why they were suffering the way they were suffering. And I think that the Lord is in His own way been doing the same thing to us, awakening to over the years of where we have failed Him in subduing the world as He has commanded us to do. And now He is now working with us like He is like He was going to do here with Gideon. So the next part is that the Lord identified what He had commanded Israel to do and what their sin was, and then He sent a prophet to help them to understand where they went wrong. The next thing He did is the Lord is going to select a leader. He's going to select a leader. And we find that in verse 11 through 14. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash, and a Bezerite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." So you find that here's a good glimpse into their life, that they had to be very protective of their food supply because it was being stolen from them. They had to do a lot of things in secret and to hide so that they might be able to preserve their life. We find here, it doesn't say this, but Gideon and his family was one of the least of the homes of the families of Israel, and Gideon being the least of the family itself. So it was one of the weaker vessels in the house of Israel. And yet the Lord came to them, came to Gideon. To choose a leader. I find also another parallel there in the gospel, and I will draw a more clear picture after I get through the story with Gideon. But we find here that the word of the Lord came to Gideon. He said on the 12th verse, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Here again I see a parallel, because I've heard these words within the Church of Christ. Well, where are the miracles that the Lord had done in the days of Jerusalem, in the early days of the church? And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And truly the Lord has sent us in these last days. And he was reminding Gideon that of that commandment that I read, that God had sent Israel into the land of the Canaanites to obtain it, to take it. Then the next step, we find that the Lord selects his army, the people who are actually going to do the work, the people that he can count on, that would be the instrument in God's hands to save Israel at this time. Here in chapter 7, verses 2 through 7, it says, "The Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand has saved me." We find that Israel had a propensity to boast or embellish their abilities and pride. And the Lord saw that weakness in them. And the Lord said, he identified their weakness, and he said, there's too many of you. I'm going to make sure that when I do this, you will understand and know that it was me that did it, and it was through my power that accomplished this, no different than when they were removed from Egypt. "Now therefore go to and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 20,000 people." So you started out with 22,000, you end up with 10,000. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, and the same will not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said, And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lappeth, I will save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place." I find a parallel there in our own history, our restoration history. And I'll hearken you back to the time in which the restoration was established in the days of Joseph Smith, and it went out and it grew. And then we found that factions were there and they broke off, and you had several different factions, as we know as the Reorganized Church and the LDS, and there was others. And then we find that the Lord steps in and he says, they don't all follow those things that I have for them to follow. The commandments that I had given to Joseph in the beginning, they're not all following those things. And so now I'm going to choose out this little church of Christ to do the work in the last days. And they are few. and they are even with error, but their hearts are right before me. And I'm going to use them as my army to pursue the nations. That was in 1926. And that's no different than what happened here with Gideon. When the Lord set aside a group of men to do his work, to save Israel. The Lord gives them a battle plan. Here we find in the 16th verse of the same chapter, to the 18th verse, he says, "And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, and with empty pitchers, and a lamps, and lamps within the pitchers." So I want you to see this picture, okay? He had a trumpet in one hand to make a lot of noise, and then the other hand you had an empty pitcher with a lamp in it. So it was probably litly, dim or whatever, showing through the lamp. But there was a lamp inside. And he said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. And when I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So here was his plan. They didn't have swords in their hands. These 300 men were divided up in a group of 100, and they were placed within three different locations within the camps of the Midianites. All right? So here you have these Midianites. There's like over 120,000 of them camped there, men of war. All right? And so he says, "Okay, guys, here's this empty jar and a lamp and this horn. I'll let you follow me." Okay? That'd be a little bit kind of scary, wouldn't it? That's a little bit overwhelming, kind of, isn't it? And really, isn't that the same thing for us when the Lord said, "Look, I gave you the gospel in its purest form. I've given you the authority. Now go out and pursue it." And so we see on TV, like just the other day, how many millions and millions upon millions of people honored the Pope in his funeral. And how immense is that church? It makes us look like little peas in a pod. Overwhelming, isn't it? But that's like our Midian. The Midianites. Because she will not hesitate to destroy us one bit. Brother Don has testified of those things. They wouldn't hesitate one bit to destroy us. And they could easily, with their might, smash us as a bug if it wasn't for the power of God. So that's the battle plan. A trumpet and this vase or whatever, pitcher, empty pitcher with a lamp inside of it. So let's see how the battle went. We can drop down to verse 20 and 22. It says, "And the three companies blew the trumpets after they saw the signal, and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled." Now these were the men that were sleeping. Okay, the Midianites that were camped there to destroy Israel. "And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow." And that was speaking of the Midianites there who were planning to destroy Israel. "They rose up in their excitement, and they started striking out with their sword. The first thing that moved, boom, they hit it." Why? Because that's what they were trained to do. That's a natural reaction to a man who has been trained to war. Is that they see movement and they have that, they fear the enemy, they're going to strike. And they did. "And the 300 blew the trumpet, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zerarath, and to the border of Abel Maholah unto Tabath. And we find that as there was many of them that were destroyed there because they destroyed themselves, and then as they fled, Israel, the rest of Israel came together and they destroyed them. And they found that 120,000 of them fell by the sword by the end of that fight. And the Midianites didn't bother them anymore because the Lord destroyed them. I want to continue this parallel now. That was the story of Gideon and how the Lord worked with him. We find throughout the scriptures that the Lord says, I will use the weak, that the world might see and understand by whom and by what power and authority those mighty miracles have been done among the children of men. We find this very verse of scripture was given to me while we knelt in prayer there. It was the very scripture that I saw in my mind's eye. You can find it on page 37. It's 1 Nephi in the third chapter. And it was verse 187. It's the one that after the season of prayer, I stood to my feet and I read this verse of scripture. And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, I call it our mission statement to an extent, in that it is our mission to seek to bring forth Zion at that day. And we've looked at that word Zion and what that meant, and it's all-encompassing. There's a lot of aspects to that. It's bringing forth the gospel to all the world, that every man, just like it says here in this first paragraph in the Book of Commandments, that everyone will have an opportunity to hear and to know of the covenants of God before he returns. You know, that was the intent. And it would be a warning voice to the children of men that when the Lord comes, that he's not going to come in a real nice way. He's going to come with a sword and in vengeance. And so it is our task to warn them, no different than the Midianites. You know, the Lord came and came with a sword, but he used their own swords against them. The warning. We can find that in 2 Nephi in the 7th chapter. The warning. 23 through 25. It says, wherefore he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, leaves no one out. Both bond and free, both male and female shall perish. That's how important it is. He is not a respecter of persons. For they are they who are the whore of all the earth, for they who are not for me are against me, saith our God. So he's drawing the line in the sand for us to make it very plain. That he is not a respecter of person, and anybody who fights against Zion will perish. That's the warning. You know, that's no different than when he warned Israel to go in and pursue it and to take it. Don't make any leagues with them. Go in and take it. And they didn't do it. The next thing, it says the Lord sends his prophet. Okay? Again, I'm telling you, I'm drawing a parallel here. The thing that I saw, this parallel. No different than the Lord sent his prophet to the house of Israel to point out where they went wrong and what they needed to do. So, you know, I saw a very distinct thing in the restoration of the gospel because the Lord sent his prophet. That's in 2 Nephi, 2nd chapter, verses 17 and 22. We read that this morning. But a seer will I raise up out of the fruit of thy loins, and unto him will I give power to bring forth my word unto the seed of thy loins, and not to the bringing forth of my word only, saith the Lord, but to the convincing of them of my word, which shall have already gone forth among them. Wherefore the fruit of thy loins shall write, and the fruit of the loins of Judah shall write, and that which shall be written by the fruit of thy loins, and also which shall be written by the fruit of the loins of Judah, shall grow together to do what? Unto the confounding of false doctrines, and laying down of contentions, and establishing peace among the fruit of thy loins, and bringing them to the knowledge of their fathers in the latter days, and also to the knowledge of my covenants, saith the Lord. So that he sent a prophet, and that was the seer, Joseph Smith, who established, who brought forth the record that it might be used as one of those instruments in our hands, no different than the trumpet in the hand of Gideon's warriors. It is the trumpet. It is that thing that we are to trumpet to the world. It was the word of God. And we have it in our hands. In 1 Nephi in the third chapter, 185 through 186. And after thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and the power of the Lamb. And in them shall be written, my gospel, saith the Lamb, my rock and my salvation. It's unique. It is our trumpet. And we are to employ it in that work that God has given us to do, to fight that battle in these last days. He selects a leader. Like he selected the leader in the army of Gideon, he selected Gideon to lead the army. Well, the Lord has selected a leader. Let's look at that. Who is the leader here? In 1 Nephi in the third chapter, in verses 220 through 222, it's on page 40. Says here, and he said unto me, behold, there are save two churches only. There's two churches only, speaking of in the last days. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God, belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations. So that leader, like the leader of Gideon, in the days of old, the leader in our day is this church of Christ, as it has been established in the world today. It is to be the leader in that work. With all the power and authority given of it. From the establishment of the apostles all the way down to all the works and things that are in it. It is to be the leader in these last days. There is one, only one, the Church of Christ, and no other. No other church. Now, who made that determination? God did. So don't be embarrassed and don't hesitate when somebody says, well, what church do you belong to? You belong to the Church of Christ. The one and only true church established of God in these last days, with all the power and authority given it of God. And if you can't believe it in your heart, then this army isn't going to fulfill its will. It's not going to have the gumption to get into the middle of the Midianites with its few and with that trumpet to blow it. Because that's what God is asking us to do in these last days. When Brian goes into Africa, or when Frank goes into the Philippines, we got a little glimpse of what goes on there, especially in the Philippines. The people, they take them, They pick them up at the hotel. They make sure there's lots of people around them, or they do the same thing at the airport, so that if somebody wants to shoot them, they're going to shoot one of our brothers and sisters before they shoot Frank. They do that on purpose, because that's how dangerous it is when they go there. So they pick them up at the hotel, and they take them. And they take them to the different areas, and there's always a group around them. And then when they're done, they take them back, and they group around them, and they usher them right back into the hotel. And they stay there at the hotel, and they go up to the fourth floor and eat their dinner, or they eat in their room. That's how dangerous it is. And there's a lot more places that are just as dangerous that we're going to have to go into. No more dangerous than walking in the middle of the Midianites when they were sleeping, this army that is all ready to go for war, with their swords and their shields and everything, ready to take your head off. No different. But God has asked us to do that very thing. And we have to determine in our mind and our heart that we can do it. How? By the power of God. Because He's going to be with us. The Lord selects His army. We drop down to verse 226 and 231. And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few, because of the wickedness and the abomination of the whore who sat upon many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, who were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth, and their dominions upon the face of the earth were small, because of the wickedness of the great whore whom I saw. And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations had gathered together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people and the Lord, who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. And that was no different than when the Lord had selected out those 300 that God rested upon them. And they were to go out in the power of God. And so it is with us in these last days. Now I'm going to give you the battle plan. Now the battle plan there was they were going to use that trumpet, and they were going to smash those jars, and they were going to create a commotion. And that commotion, that we found that this great army of the Midianites, you know, they raised up and they started cutting things, and it happened to be themselves, their fellow soldiers. And they, you know, they pretty well destroyed themselves and ran off. Okay, the Lord's going to do the same thing. He's got a battle plan. Let's see part of the battle plan. You can hold your place there in 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter, but I want to go over to the 2nd Nephi in the 12th chapter first. I want to read something to you and have you consider this as part of the battle plan of God. Here, chapter 12 of the 2nd chapter of Nephi, and I'm going to be reading verses 23 through 35. It's on page 154. Here, right in verse 23, "For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance, or the devil will grasp them with everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish." That's a very important scripture to look at and to consider. That the kingdom of the devil must shake. It has to be awakened to their sin. Because it says they needs to be stirred up unto repentance. There's a whole lot of people out there that are not named among the Church of Christ that have to understand where they stand in the sight of God. And that's the role of the church in the last days. This is part of the battle plan of God, to be that warning voice, like it says here. Voice of warning. And that is our call. And that's how the devil, the kingdom of the devil, is going to shake, is through that warning voice. from us. For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men to stir them up to anger against that which is good. We see that in our nation today. You know, don't talk to me about divorce. Don't talk to me about abortion. Don't talk to me about homosexual marriages or gay lifestyles or anything. You have no right to tell me anything about that. And God, it says, you have every right to be a warning voice and tell them, if you do not repent, guess what? You perish. That's God's word, not mine. And we're going to have to go in the strength of Gideon's army to do that, because it's not going to be pleasant. And others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion, yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down into hell. And behold, others he flattereth away, telleth in them, there is no hell, and he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears, until he grasp them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. Yea, they are grasped unto with death and hell, and death and hell, and the devil, and all that have been seized therewith, must stand before the throne of God and be judged according to their works. See, it says seized therewith, and that's why his kingdom must shake. For whence they must go into the place prepared for them, even a lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. Therefore, woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion. Woe be unto him that crieth, all is well. Yea, woe be unto him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of man and denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yea, woe be unto him that saith, we have received and we need no more. And in fine, woe unto all those who tremble and are angry because of the truth of God. For behold, he that is built upon the rock receiveth it with gladness, and he that is built upon a sandy foundation trembleth, lest he shall fall. And then the last verse, woe be unto him that shall say, we have received the word of God, we need no more word of God, for we have enough. Isn't that what we get when we say we have the Book of Mormon? They say, well, why do we need the Book of Mormon? If it's teaching the same thing, why do you need it? We've got the Bible. What's the deal here? You know? The plan of God. He's going to bring two testimonies, two witnesses concerning his word, that all things might be established. That is his way. And that's his purpose in us, to stand as a testament or a testimony before the children of men. So part of the battle plan is the kingdom of the devil must shake. That's part of that plan. The next thing, and this is one that you've heard a lot and read in the scriptures, God will make what? Bear his arms. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean to us? What does it mean? What is he trying to say in the scriptures when he says God will make bare his arm? Well, let's look and see what that says there. Let's go into 1 Nephi in the 7th chapter. 1 Nephi, 7th chapter. Verses 21 through 25. It's on page 74. And I would, my brethren, that ye should know that all the kindreds of the earth cannot be blessed unless he shall make bare his arm in the eyes of the nations. Wherefore the Lord God will proceed to make bare his arm in the eyes of all the nations. How? In bringing about his covenants and his gospel unto those who are of the house of Israel. Wherefore he will bring them again out of captivity, and they shall be gathered together to the lands of their inheritance, and they shall be brought out of obscurity and out of darkness, and they shall know that the Lord is their Savior, their Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. Isn't that just, that is the key. How does God make bare his arm in all the nations? This was a part of it right here, the coming forth, the marvelous work and a wonder. That was the first step of God making bare his arms before the nations. With the ultimate plan to do what? To restore Israel. Why? Because they're scattered throughout all the nations, the four winds. We don't know where they're at. God does. But he's going to take us there. You remember, he's not a respecter of persons, so all is going to have an opportunity to hear. But the intent is this, the restoration of Israel, to fulfilling his word that he gave to Abraham that was passed down to the house of Israel. The plan of God, the battle plan, he will make bare his arm in the eyes of all the nations. He's going to do it to the voice of his army that he has chosen in these last days. Let's look over here in 3 Nephi in the 9th chapter. Here in verses 69 through 73. It's on page 660. He says, "And it shall come to pass that the time cometh when the fullness of my gospel shall be preached unto them, and they shall believe in me." This is speaking of the house of Israel. "That I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and shall pray unto the Father in my name. Then shall their watchmen lift up their voices, and with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye. Then will the Father gather them together again, and give unto them Jerusalem for the land of their inheritance." Well, part of that has already happened, has it not? Israel has regained its authority over Jerusalem. It occurred in 1967, the Six-Day War, making bare the arms of God before the nations. Who would have thought Israel would have taken possession of Jerusalem after all those many years? They still question that. Well, who is Israel? Who gave them the right to have Jerusalem? That's not their land. You hear it. You read it in the papers. You see it on the news. They want Israel to give up that land so that the Palestinians can do what? Live in peace amongst them. Well, what did the Lord tell them? Go pursue it. It is your land. You don't share it with no one else. You know, the world doesn't want to hear that. Oh, the Palestinians, poor Palestinians, that's their land. You know, we can't cast them out. You know, goodness gracious, what kind of people are you? Throw these people out on their ear. Well, are they doing the same thing as what Israel did back in the days of Gideon? When they compromise the word of God and give back part of their land because it's a good thing, it feels good? It's right before the nations? Is that the right thing we should be thinking? No, it isn't. Israel should not be giving up land that is theirs, that is given of God. They should pursue it and take it by the power of God. But they're not going to be able to do it until what? It says, until they see eye to eye, and all I say, and it shall come to pass in the time when the fullness of my gospel shall be preached unto them, and they shall believe in me that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and shall pray unto the Father in my name. And they haven't done that yet, have they? So the Lord's holding out. He's saying, okay, Israel, you're still sinning, and you're going to suffer for it. No different than when in the days of Gideon, they suffered for 7 years, you know, under that. Because they wanted to compromise the word of God concerning it. Verse 72, "And then shall they break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Father hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Father hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Father, and the Father and I are one." And that's one thing that Israel does not fully comprehend, that relationship. But they would if they would accept this. You know, they would. And so that's why we wait for that one mighty who is going to be raised up among the seed of Manasseh to do what? By faith make these mighty miracles and wonders, and to be able to convince not only the seed of Joseph, but also the Jews, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So how's the battle going to be fought? How's it going to play out? Well, the scriptures gives us a prophecy to help us understand how that battle is going to be played out. Okay, we have the benefit of history that is recorded in Judges as to how the battle played out. The man rose up and killed them and had swords, so they brought swords against himself, and then Israel destroyed them as they fled. So how is it going to play out in our time, or in the time when the battle is going to be in its pitch? Well, let's go to 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter, where I told you to hold your places. And let's look at some scripture verses here. And it would help us to get an idea of how that battle is going to be fought. Here on verses 232 through 237, it says, "And it came to pass that I beheld that the wrath of God was poured out upon the great and the abominable church, insomuch that there were wars and rumors of wars among all the nations and the kindreds of the earth." So what we can anticipate, what we can see, and what we're seeing today is pretty much what it's saying is occurring today. All right? That the wrath of God is being poured out upon the great and the abominable church. Who is that? All those who do not belong to what? The church of the Lamb of God. So it's pretty encompassing, isn't it? So you can look across the world and look at all these events that are occurring in the different places. All right? "And as there began to be wars and rumors of wars among all the nations which belong to the mother of abominations, the angel spake unto me, saying, Behold, the wrath of God is upon the mother of harlots." Now we can go back to, remember what it said when I said, you know, part of the battle plan was what? The kingdom of the devil must shake. You know? The kingdom of the devil must shake. Well, this is part of that shaking right here. This is part of it. It's part of that plan of that shaking. Because it's making possible for those kinds of things where the Church of Christ can go and do that work that God has us to do. It is opening the doors for us. Iraq. You know, because of the war that took place there, it's kind of open now, isn't it? Maybe the Lord will call us to Iraq. Who knows? You know, it was because of war. But understand that these things that we see in our news and in the papers today is this that is being foretold now. "And behold, thou seest all these things. And when the day cometh that the wrath of God is poured out upon the mother of harlots, which is the great and the abominable church of the earth, whose foundation is the devil, then at that day the work of the Father shall commence." Oh, goodness gracious. Now when everybody's up in a big turmoil and uproar, now the work of the Lord is going to take place. You know, that work didn't start with the Midianites until what? The trumpet blew and the crashing of the vase, right? Then boom, these people got up and they started killing each other and then ran off. You know, a big turmoil. Everything was in turmoil at that time. But then the work of the Lord commenced. And they were destroyed. "In preparing the way for the fulfilling of his covenants, which he hath made to his people who are the house of Israel." Again, pointing to the goal, to seek forth Zion. Now let's go over to 1 Nephi in the 7th chapter. And it gives us more insight of how the battle is going to be fought. In the 7th chapter, verses 26 through 42, that's on page 74, it says, "And the blood of that great and abominable church, which is the horror of all the earth, shall turn upon their own heads." Isn't that what happened to the Midianites? Exactly the same thing. And that's what's going to happen. For they shall war amongst themselves, and the sword of their own hands shall fall upon their own heads, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. Goodness gracious, I couldn't make it any more plain as a parallel than that verse of Scripture concerning that war that happened in the days of Gideon. It's so exact that it can't be no more plain. That's what's going to happen. That's what we should expect. And every nation which shall war against thee, O house of Israel, shall be turned one against another. And that's what happened. And that's what we should expect. And they shall fall into the pit which they digged to ensnare the people of the Lord. And all that fight against Zion shall be destroyed. Now it said perish, now it says destroyed. It's making it very plain. And the great whore who hath perverted the right ways of the Lord, yea, the great and the abominable church, shall tumble to the dust, and great shall be the fall of it. For behold, saith the prophet, the time cometh speedily that Satan shall have no more power over the hearts of the children of men. For the day soon cometh that all the proud and they who do wickedly shall be as stubble, and the day cometh that they must be burned. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Remember that. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. No different than the days of old, when God preserved Israel, when he brought them out of Egypt. He destroyed the whole Egyptian army that fell, pursued them, drowned them in water because they were bent on destroying Israel. So we should expect nothing less. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. Behold, my brethren, I say unto you that these things must shortly come, yea, even blood and fire and vapor and smoke must come, and must needs be upon the face of this earth, and it cometh unto men according to the flesh, if it so be that they will harden their hearts against the Holy One of Israel. And the beauty of these scriptures and the things that I'm bringing to you today is to make you an informed believer. So when you see these things, you shouldn't be all excited other than the anticipation of Christ coming soon. That kind of excitement, not, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We're all going to be destroyed. No, we're not. Those 300 men were not harmed in Gideon's army because Gideon's army destroyed themselves. For the time surely must come that all they who fight against Zion shall be cut off. Okay, they're going to perish, they're going to be destroyed, and now they're going to be cut off. Can't be any clearer than that, can they? And the Lord will surely prepare a way for his people unto the fulfilling of the words of Moses, which he spake unto them. I'm going to quit there. Let's drop down to verse 48 through 53. And the righteous need not fear, for they are those who shall not be confounded. We should not be confused or confounded by those of our beliefs. But it is the kingdom of the devil which shall be built up among the children of men, which kingdom is established among them which are in the flesh. For the time speedily shall come that all churches who are built up to get gain and all those who are built up to get power over the flesh, those who are built up to become popular in the eyes of the world, those who seek the lust of the flesh and the things of the world, and to do all manner of iniquity, yea, and find all those who belong to the kingdom of the devil, are they who need fear and tremble and quake, or must need shake. They are those who must be brought low in the dust. They are those who must be consumed as stubble. Now it's consumed as stubble. So that's four descriptions as to what the Lord's going to do to those who choose not to hear him and to follow after him. There was another scripture verse that came to me while I was in prayer at that time. And you can find it in Isaiah in the 7th chapter, verses 7 through 10. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. May God bless us in that work that God has given us to bear in these last days.